Okay, there, saints, tonight, Numbers chapter 7, as we continue our journey through this book. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we are so grateful again for the opportunity to come to you, to come into a place where your Spirit speaks, to come to your word where we are assured that it is you through your Spirit speaking, and that you would grant us an understanding of just more and more what it is to be near you, preparing ourselves for the journey of walking with you and just the things that are just necessary, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just including this passage in this book and the understanding of it. We ask now that you would use it to bless us truly, Lord. Grant us an understanding. So just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those of you that read ahead, you understand that tonight our goal is to cover all 89 verses, and it is not a horrible thing to do. On Wednesday, I just went through Psalm 119, and that was 176 verses. So, and I did that in just one sitting. So, you know, it can be done. So I'm only half of that. So we should have no problem. Where we are here in this chapter, keep in mind that we've noticed we've been going through the book of Numbers. The first 10 chapters is preparing the old generation, right, to go and to come into the promised land. So you're preparing them for the journey to the promised land. Chapters 10 through 25, of course, we begin to see that after that, there's this failure of the old generation to enter that promised land. And then in chapters 26 through 36, we begin to see the preparation of the new generation to enter the promised land. So that's where God is walking us off on these. So keep in mind, we've looked at this before, that it's often called the book of wanderings, but sometimes I believe it's the book of preparations. What do we do to prepare ourselves to go? So where we are in here, in this first part of chapters 1 through 10, preparing the old generation to enter the promised land, the first four chapters were the survey of the camp. We looked at the numbers of the people. We looked to after the numbers of the leaders and the numbers of the tribes. Then we looked at the positioning within the tribes. After we saw the positioning of the tribes, then we began to see the area of the servants of the tabernacle. So we began to look at the Levites, and then we saw the service of the servants, and so we saw what the Levites actually did. And so that's where we are right now as we, you know, the first four verses looking at the survey. Then we finished this a couple of weeks ago where we looked at the sanctification of the servants. We looked at one, initially the sanctification of those who were outside, anyone who had like diseases or, you know, leaking, those kind of a things. If you had leprosy, those from that were others to sanctify the camp, remove. And then last week we looked at the internal, it's a personal sanctification. We looked at the Nazirite vow. So just keep in mind that within that area of the sanctification, the servants, chapter 5 was external, not me, the others. And then chapter 7 or 6 was me, internal. So as far as that sanctification. Now, as we come here to this area of Numbers chapter 7, what we're seeing is this. You want a title for tonight's message is Superiors Setting Standards. That's what we're looking at. Basically, what we're seeing is this. The leaders are setting an example. And what the leaders are doing is they're setting an example in giving. Initially, in the first few verses, what we begin to see is this, is in the first nine verses, they give away the covered carts. They give away the oxen for the help of the sanctuary. So they're giving them practical gifts. Directly after that, when we get to verse 10 all the way to verse 89, what we're going to be looking at is this. There's going to be this repetition of 12 leaders on 12 different days giving exactly the same thing. And so that's what we get to see for verses 10 through 89. And so each one gives exactly the same thing, but God is very clear to give each and every item its due. So that's what we're looking at. So keep in mind, at first glance, this chapter may kind of seem a little bit less spiritual than the preceding chapters. But what happens is as we're dealing with these gifts of the leaders, keep in mind that these covered carts and these oxen and this lengthy repetition of 12 identical offerings happen on 12 consecutive days. Keep in mind the spiritual significance, the foundation, the principles that it set are absolutely incredible and mind-blowing towards ministries and offerings and worship. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at that. So as we see here, let's take a look at verse 1. As we see here, the superiors are setting a standard. It said this, "Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it, consecrated it and all its furnishings, and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and those who were numbered, made an offering." So understand, Moses finished setting up the tabernacle. Everything is now done. And now the leaders of Israel, the heads, they want to make an offering. And that's what we see in verse 2. "The leaders of Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes, over those who were numbered, made an offering." So we see an offering is made. I want you to recognize, and I want to have you jump back, if you would, for just a moment, and go to Exodus chapter 35. What we see is this. In Exodus chapter 35, same time period, same thing is going on. And so what happens is in this section, we begin to see here that Moses is the tabernacle is getting ready. And what we see is this. In verse 4 of Exodus 35, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you any offering to the Lord, whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet." And so you see that he talks about in this beginning of it, as the tabernacle is being prepared, he says, anyone who wants to make an offering, bring an offering. And so we see in verse 20 through verse 22, it says, "And the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle and meeting, for all the service, for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart." And of course, they brought their offerings. So I want you to understand that what we see is this. This is a continuation. All the people had initially just supplied as their heart was willing, whose hearts were stirred, whose spirits were willing. Those are the ones who they brought now the Lord's offering. Everything is completed, and now what happens is the leadership brings an additional offering. And so what we see is this. According to verse 3, they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service." And now what we recognize is this, that God is supplying to the Levites assistance in their ministry. And so you have now 6 carts that are given. You have 12 oxen that are given. Keep in mind that you have 2 tribes that get together to give 1 cart, and then each one of those tribes will give 1 oxen. So with all of these 12 tribes, they give an oxen and half a cart. That's kind of how you look at it. So I give an oxen and half a cart. He gives an oxen the completion of the cart. So all together, 12 oxen, 6 carts are now given to this. And then in verse 4 and 5, and this is important, when they bring their offering before the Lord in verse 3, verse 4, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says in verse 5, "Accept these." And this is huge. God tells Moses, accept this practical offering. Accept this gift, which is given into the ministry. And so as we take a look at this now,
we're going to see here that when they accept the carts for the work of the ministry, it says this at the end of verse 5, after he says, accept these from them that they may be used doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites. Now, you give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So you're going to give it to the ones that have need. So keep in mind, although this gift is universal, the dispersal of this gift is going to be given to as there's a need. Now what we see is this, verse 6, so Moses took the carts and the oxen and he gave them to the Levites. Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Now it's important to note that what we see is this. Initially, we see that he does come and he gives the carts, but in verse 7 it says he gives two carts and four oxen to Gershon. If you turn to Numbers 4:25, we begin to see once again to be reminded of that ministry of the Gershonites. Numbers 4:25, it makes this statement. It says here, let me back up from verse 21 or verse 22. Take a census of the sons of Gershon. So you know this is the Gershonites. He says in verse 25, they shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of meeting with its coverings, the covering of the badger skin that is on it, the screen door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen door for the gate of the court. So their job is to deal with all the coverings. Now remember how the tabernacle had multiple layers. It had the the fine linen, it had the goat skins, the ram skins, the badger skins. It had all these layers upon layers and upon layers. And then there is this curtain that goes all the way around as well. And so their job is now to huck all of these coverings that are there. So what does God do? Well, God looks at the amount of weight of all of these coverings, and he does this. He says to Gershon, don't worry, I'm going to give you two carts, and I'm going to give you four oxen for helping you. You can put all those curtains on these two carts, all the coverings of the tabernacle on these two carts. So when you have to move through the wilderness, you don't have to have, hundreds of people in line in lockstep. Get them on the cart, carry them that way, fold them up, whatever you have to do, and then the carts can help you carry this burden. Then we see this. According to the next section, we see then in verse 8, and four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service. And now we begin to see that next group for the Levites of the family of Merari. Now what happens is they get four carts and eight oxen. So if you take a look at Numbers chapter 4, verse 31 and verse 32, it makes this statement, of course, verse 29, as for the sons of Merari, so you know this is who we're talking about. In verse 31 and verse 32, and this is what they must carry: all their service for the tabernacle of meeting, the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars all around the court with their sockets, the pegs, and the cords with all their furnishings and all their service. You shall assign to each man by name the items he must carry. So now we see this. Lumber. Can you imagine trying to carry these planks all through the wilderness? So what God does is this, he supplies them the ones that have the greater weight, because not only do they have the lumber, but then they have the sockets of silver that you put all these lumbers in. So you carry all of the basically the skeletons, not the coverings of everything, but the skeleton of the tabernacle. And he says, yeah, you guys got a lot of weight. So what I'm going to do is this, I'm going to give you twice as much as I gave to Gershon. So Gershon has two carts, four oxen. and you're going to have four carts and eight oxen. So keep in mind that he helps those two tribes out in the multitude of what they carry. And now we see this next one now in verse 9, and this is what's interesting. So you have two carts that are given to Gershon. You have four carts with the eight oxen given to Merari, but now for Kohath. And it says in verse 9, to the sons of Kohath, he gave none. No carts. Now, keep in mind, why do they have none? It says because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. If you want to take a look at Kohath, keep in mind a good passage is Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, and it makes this statement. He says, He says, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, and when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Understand what happens with the tribe of Kohath. Their job is one, Aaron and his sons are going to take down certain curtains and certain coverings, and they're going to cover every one of the furnishings. So they're going to cover up the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. They're going to cover up the menorah. They're going to cover up the altar of incense. They're going to cover up the table of showbread. And so on and on, we begin to see that this is what they do. They're also going to cover up that, you know, bronze altar. And their job now is to carry the furnishings. These are the things that are directly related to bringing someone close to God. These are the holy things. And it's interesting, as their job is to carry the holy things, God makes this statement. He says, yeah, you're going to carry them. You can't touch them. The poles are going to be in there, and they're going to be covered, so you can't even get to them until they're covered. But then you're going to pick up the poles, and these you cannot put on carts. These must be carried. And so it's interesting to look at just that reality that there are certain things that can be, certain things that must not be. Now, as you guys remember, and I think you are familiar with it, that David in 2 Samuel chapter 6, what happens was this, is he comes and he gathers the people together. And it says in Numbers 6, verse 3, so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill in Uzziah, the son of Abinadab, and drove the new cart. And so we see here that David puts the cart. It's a new cart, oxen, the same thing the Philistines did. They put it on the cart, and he now transports it. But all of a sudden, what do we see? The ark does not touch a cart if you are Israeli. If you are of the tribe of Israel, that is not how you carry this. Well, eventually, you know, the people die. David recognizes, I've done this wrong. He comes back, he does it right, and God begins to bless. But I want to show you with this, and this is an important distinction within the ministry, that different ministries require different burdens. Let me say that again. Different ministries require different burdens. Different callings have different requirements in their burdens. So the calling of the Kohathites, as they have to carry the most holy things, requires this, personal and hands-on. I don't get to push this off. I don't get to try to find an easier way to do it. God says, no, this is your task. This is a hands-on task, and this is my requirement for you in this ministry because of what? The holiness of what you're handling. Do you understand this? The holiness of what you're handling requires personal hands-on. Don't put this off on something else. Now, as we look to that, keep in mind there are going to be some ministries that you can actually replace or deal with in an efficient manner, something that's easier than hands-on. What am I talking about? I'm talking about coverings, planks, you know, all these standards that are there and the all the things that they would have to do for the tabernacle proper. You can do what? Let's find a way to make this more efficient. And that's okay. It's a tabernacle. It's holy. But keep in mind that there is what? There's this area of there's most holy, the furnishings, that which directly connects you, and then as we carry the tabernacle. So I love what God does. He begins to show us that, hey, you know, there are some things that, yeah, make the ministry more efficient, use tools, use other things, and I think that's proper, that's right. But there's other things that never replace the consecrated hands. God says that this is hands-on. Don't put this over. Don't try to do something different with it. And so as we see this, there's some in the ministry can be transferred over to making it more efficient, but other things, he says, this is for the servant to bear. This is your task to put effort into it, and I don't want you to substitute certain things in the ministry, the most holy things. And so what happens is this. Keep in mind that pastors for years and years and years now have relied on things called commentaries. They've relied on things called lexicons. Now, what a lexicon is this, it's a dictionary, but in the original language. So there's a Hebrew lexicon that takes you deeper into the language. There's a Greek lexicon, which takes you deeper into the language. So, you know, pastors have relied on commentaries if they get tripped up. They've relied on lexicons to help you in. They've relied on concordances. In other words, I know the words, but where is it located? And then he's like, do I got to read through my whole Bible in order to find out where that one verse that I know the words, I just forgot the address. Now, there have been times where like, oh, I know the address. I open it like, it's not there. Where is it? And then now you're starting to just rush it. So you have these things called concordances that do what? It helps you find the word, it helps you find that verse, and helps you find the passage. So you can just turn to a page, zip through it. Within moments, you can find all the verses that have that word, scroll down to the area that you think it is, and find it. What a great tool. Can you imagine having to read through your entire Bible every time you lost the verse, thinking, it's got to be here. It's got to be here. And then sometimes it's so interesting. I think it's in one gospel and it's in another gospel. It's like, oh man, the one I wanted was in this gospel, not in the one that I was looking at. And so you kind of go through this. Now, there is another concordance that I use I use a lot. It's called an Englishman's Concordance. This Englishman's Concordance, what it does is this. The Strong's Concordance says, here's the word in your Bible. And within this word, so many times there's this Greek word, it's, you know, translated here, and it's translated this Greek word here. And it's helpful, but it's not beneficial for me, because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to take a word in the Greek or the Hebrew, and I want to find out every single place that word is used, regardless how it's translated in the English. So I want to figure out if it's translated this way, and then they change it to this word, and they change it. It's kind of similar, but it's different. See, the Strong's doesn't give me that. The Strong's give me the word into the language. What I need is I need the language into whatever word the Bible translates it into. So that's an Englishman's Concordance. That helps me because I'm trying to deal with these studies as far as systematic theology. It helps guide me through. So keep in mind that you have these dictionaries, you have these commentaries, you have these concordances. Back about 20 some years ago, they developed these Bible softwares. Oh man, was that ever? Because I would initially start with just books and books and books on my table, on my desk, and have this book open to here and this, and I'd have layers of books all to try to figure out what are these words meaning, what is this passage trying to declare. And now I just clip open a new page. And I concordance, click open a new thing, Englishman's Concordance, click open a new thing, I have a commentary, click open, and I can dictionary for this, dictionary for this. It's amazing what these tools do. And so what happens is now you've got ChatGPT, you've got Claude, you've got Grok, you've got Jarvis, you've got all these things that you can say, hey, help guide me in this area. Now, pastors have relied on helps. Mark that, understand that. There is a passage I want you to be aware of found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. This is important. Jot this down somewhere. Get this so that you know what it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is writing and he's making the statement to Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, and especially the parchments. Do you understand? I've got a library there. And bring as much of the library as you can. Now, pastors have libraries. I have a library. I have books and books and books. So now these are the books that I've trusted in, the books that I've in my library. These are books that I've read, books that I trust. My biggest section is in systematic theology, where I'm trying to understand what does the Bible say about these passages. It's huge. I have some commentaries, but I haven't used them basically for years. They just kind of sit in my library and look pretty. But what happens is this. Sometimes helps are needed. And I think sometimes, you help you with research. You help you with scripture location. Sometimes it helps you with language studies. Like if you really want to know what agape means, when you see it in the scripture, what does agape mean? Well, I can go to this lexicon. I can look up what agape means. I can see the word. If I want to try to figure out what is the Hebrew word in Numbers chapter 7, verse 4, when it talks about a pan, and is that any different than Numbers 13 in the Hebrew when it talks about a platter and a bowl? Well, what do? I'm going to use a help. Do you understand? I'm going to use something in the language that will guide me to what is the meaning of the platter? What is the meaning of a bowl? What is the meaning of this pan? Are they the same? Are they different? Help me out here. Because in the English, it just says one thing, and in the Hebrew, is a little bit different. So those are the things where I think it's important to recognize that there are areas with help. Now, when we take a look at these helps, keep in mind that Paul, he didn't reject these helps. He didn't say, oh, you can't use this, you can't use that. You only have to use the Spirit. So keep in mind, helps are sometimes very, very valuable. However, the danger comes when the servant of God depends on the tools for doing what the Spirit and prayer and time in the Word should do. See, you take shortcuts. And I don't want to have to pray through this. I don't want to have to study through this. I don't want to have to do anything. It was amazing that time that we were going through the Holy Spirit in Acts. And of course, we were talking about the AI, we're seeing how that is. And so we asked the brother, says, hey, do me a favor and open up your phone. And so he opened up Jarvis. And as he did so, he said, give me a message on Acts, with the Holy Spirit. And literally, this was incredible. Within seconds, his phone began to just download data. It was just scrolling down all of this. And it was like, oh, that's incredible. So I read it and I thought, this is not bad. It's not Spirit-led, but it's not bad. Now, here's the danger. See, when we have these things where it's the speaking, but not the heart, not the Spirit. And so what happens is this. Keep in mind that there is a danger when that servant of God no longer is dependent upon God. You're no longer dependent upon the prayer. You're no longer depending upon the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind that there are some ministries that to God are holy, and they are hands-on. And be careful that you don't give this over to something else. I want efficiency on this. And so keep in mind that there are some times I do need efficiency. I don't want to have to read through the whole Bible to find the one verse that I know in my head, but I have to tell you guys the reference. Man, that's the hardest part of my job. I got all these, the words are there, addresses just evade me. They just evade me. And so I know my life's verse. That's a good one. I know John 3:16. I know that one. But so many others that are here, they're here, they're gone. And so what happens is this. There are certain ministries that are beneficial, certain ministries that, are going to be helped by supplying these helps along with it. So think about this. A ministry that requires just devoted to God, prayer, Holy Spirit. I believe it's shepherding, teaching. Those are huge. Preparing and proclaiming the word in spirit is huge. Discipleship, I think, is huge. It should be a personal ministry. You don't put that over to other things. And I think that, you know, when you have people who share scripture, and so whether you share it through phone calls or you share it through writing, you share it through text, but there are saints that periodically share me just incredible words. And I love it when it's their words. I love it when it's the Spirit guiding them to do that. And so if somebody, you know, says, hey, here's a devotion that I picked up online, I want to give it to you. And that's the one that I'll open it like, oh, this is a devotion online. Yeah, you know, sometimes I'll read it, sometimes I won't. But when it's personal, I'm always there. And so I think that sometimes that's important. So there's other things that are going to be where you need helps. You need assistance in those things. And it's beneficial to have like the material things. Let me share with you a passage in Romans chapter 12. And of course, we covered this when we went through the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says this: having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So each of us, there's different gifts, there's different graces, there are different ministries. And so keep in mind that the question then comes is this: the covered carts and the oxen, can these practical gifts be labeled as spiritual? And the answer is absolutely yes. God says, accept these things. You have to understand that there's a passage, and I want to read it to you. It's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 41. And even going through the Gospel of Mark, I forgot the location of this verse, and I had to use a concordance to look it up. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, but in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, it says this: for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say he by no means loses his reward. Is that a spiritual gift, a cup of water in the name of Christ? Absolutely, yes. If it's done in the name of Christ, if it's done through him, keep in mind, Moses was told directly by God in Numbers 7, verse 4 and 5, accept these gifts. And so, as we note there, I want you to understand that these carts ease the burden of certain practical ministries. They ease the burden of what it is. And so keep in mind that when you had these continual things that you carry through the wilderness, you stop, you set it up. But in the carrying through the wilderness, you're able to use what? Well, I love the fact that they are saying, I'm going to be responsible for this, but I'm going to use an efficient mode to deal with it. There's other ones where God says, yes, you're going to be responsible for it, but it's hands-on. You do not pass this over. So some works can be assisted by material means. Other works require holy, personal consecration, hands-on. And you can't give that over. You can't have someone else or machine or software or someone else do that. And so it's just one of those things where in the certain callings, I think it's important to recognize that there is a ministry of the Spirit, there's a ministry of the holy things, that it should be hands-on. There are some pastors that, and I've never done this, and I don't, it's interesting, but there are pastors who get their messages online. And they go in and says, give me a message, they give a message, or they'll go on and they, you know, they'll open up Jarvis, hey, give me a message, and they can get a message, and that's what they do. That's all I'm gonna do is repeat something that is not of the Spirit, something that I'm just going to be lazy in my job, not consecrated, not prayerful, not holy, not giving myself over to the Lord, receiving what he has, and then sharing those things. There was a minister that I talked to who was in the ministry over 10 years where he used to pastor. And then he moved over to another place and began to pastor in this new ministry. And he told me, he says, I am so grateful that I have 10 years of messages and outlines that now I can just use them. I was devastated. There's a principle in the scripture. Manna has to be fresh. If it's not fresh, don't do it. And so I think it's important to just make a note of that. And so keep in mind that when we take a look at what this, sometimes it's important to have personal hands-on, certain ministries that are holy, very holy to God and draws people in. Other ministries are practical. And so, yeah, use helps. Use helps. Those things are not a bad thing periodically when you can do that. So we have in the church, we have a couple of deacons. We have a deacon for the front area. We have a deacon for the sanctuary. And these deacons were on sale at Amazon for 50% off when we were there, because our original deacons kind of flaked on us. And so they were 50% off. The elder said, yeah, let's get some more deacons. Robot vacuums. Deacon one and deacon two. And so what happens is we leave the church, we put up all the chairs, and the deacons just go to town and they clean it up. So when the cleaning crew comes in and does the steaming and they do all the other mopping and stuff, they literally have part of their job already done for them, which is, how sweet is that? Do you understand? Can you do this in a more efficient way? And come to find out, one of the deacons actually mops. We just haven't put it to use yet. So just not sure how it does. So I just want you to recognize that that's an important thing, that within the ministry, some things are very personal, consecrated, hands-on. Some things you could be more efficient. So I think it's a principle to look at, to recognize that not everything gets a cart. Not everything should be efficient. Some things must be hands-on. And that's what we see here when we look at this text. And we begin to see here, of course, at verse 9, but to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was a service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Hands-on. Hands-on. Don't give this to something else. This must be personal, and it must require your energies and your effort and your consecration, and this is your worship to God. So now we move on to the next section. And so we move on to this area of the oxen, the covered carts, the oxen being as a gift, very practical gifts. And now we look at this sharing that it goes on to, where we see in verses 10 through 89, there's going to be this repetition of 12 tribes, 12 leaders, 12 different days, doing exactly the same thing. So we're going to see here the order of the leaders. Now, one of the things that I do want you to recognize is this. I want to jump into verse 10 for just a second so that you can at least follow with me, if you will. And I'm going to go from just verse 10 all the way down to verse 17. So just follow with me, if you will. Now, the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering, each leader, each day for the dedication of the altar. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nathan, the son of Amminadab from the tribe of Judah. Now, keep in mind, there's two things that you have to make a note of here. One, it's important to recognize verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering. Each leader offers their gift on each day as a dedication to the altar. And we'll be looking at that dedication in just a moment, but I want you to see here that there is this first day. Now, on the first day, you have Nathan, the son of Amminadab from the tribe of Judah. Now, two things I want you to make a note of. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 7, this is where all the leaders were mentioned. It says in Numbers 1, verse 7, from Judah, Nathan, the son of Amminadab. So keep in mind, every single leader that we are going to see here in Numbers chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, all the way through 89, is mentioned in Numbers chapter 1. All it's doing is repeating their name, repeating their name, repeating, but their names are mixed up. Why are their names mixed up? What's interesting, their names are not in order of the names mentioned in chapter 1, because we notice what? Those were the names that were the order of the children that were there. That was who the leadership came from. In other words, who was it? Reuben, you know, Simeon, Levi, Gad. So all those were now coming through their birth. Now, the next thing is this. Remember, we went through Numbers chapter 2. And in Numbers chapter 2, we no longer looked at the leaders and their names, but then we begin to look at what? Their leaders and where they were located on the, you know, on the east side, on the south side, on the west side, on the north side. So we begin to look at that separation. Now, here's the thing. The leadership, as we see that every one of these 12 names are exactly identical to their listings in what? In Numbers chapter 2. So they're located. In other words, when you see initially this first one, it says this, on the first day was Nathan, the son of Abinadab from the tribe of Judah. Take a look at chapter 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of their father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle on the east side towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah. Do you understand? Judah's the first one. Doesn't give his name. Name is located in chapter 1. But do you understand that number 7 is going to do this? He's going to give you every single name, all 12, but they're going to be what? They're going to be in order of their listings in the position around the tabernacle. Take a look at Numbers chapter 2 again. It says in verse 5, those who camp next to him, who camp next to Judah, shall be of the tribe of Issachar. In verse 7, then comes the tribe of Zebulun. Do you understand? So you got Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Now, if you take a look at our passage, once we see here in verse 12, he offers it is what? Of Judah. In verse 18, the second was Nathanael, the son of Zaur, the leader of Issachar. Verse 24, the third Eliab, the son of Helon, the leader of the children of Zebulun. Do you understand? Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Same as chapter 2 or chapter 3 or 2. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And so it's exactly the same. So what we're dealing with is every one of these leaders are mentioned in 1, repeated here. They're listing in order is given to do what? It's given according to their position around the sanctuary. So it follows name for name, verse by verse, going down chapter 2, and that's how they're labeled here. Each leader gives his offering on his own day. So keep in mind, it's not all 12 gathering together. First is Judah, second is Issachar, on the third day it'll be Zebulun. That's how it flows. So understanding this, I do want you to recognize that what God does is this. He mentions every single leader's name. He mentions their tribe. And of course, he mentions them in order of their position around the tabernacle. And then he does something else. What God does is this. He lists every single gift that they gave. And here's the crazy thing. Every one of them gave the exact same gift. It'd be nice if they were to throw something new in there, do something different, but they all did the exact same thing on a different day. And God told Moses, he specifically talked to Moses, and he makes this statement, Moses, when you write this down, it is so important to put the man's name, the tribe that he's from, the day that he gives it, and I want every single item annotated, written down, and declared for all eternity. Do you understand that what we're seeing is here is there's a principle now in Scripture found in the book of Romans, or no, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, where it makes this statement that God is not unjust to forget your labor of love. And so as we take a look at this, for God is not unjust to forget your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do you understand that God, he's not unjust. Every single ministry, gift, worship of love that you offer, God does this. I've got a note. I haven't forgotten it. It's not a little thing to me. It's huge to me. So let's go through this. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm not going to bore you with reading every single gift again and again and again, because you already know the context. You'll know it by the time we go through, you know, Judas, and we go through here, you know, where Nathan offers his. You're going to see what? I got it. The next one on the next day offers his. The next one on the next day offers his. So initially, Judah offers day one. Issachar offers day two. Day three, it's now Zebulun. Day four, it just keeps going on and on and on, is going to be the tribe of Reuben. And then in day five, verse 36, it's going to be Shemuel of Simeon. And in verse 44, Eliezer of the children of Gad. The seventh day is going to be Elishama, the son of Ephraim. 54, on the eighth day, it's Gamaliel of Manasseh. On verse 60, on the ninth day, it's Abidan of Benjamin. And then on the 10th day, verse 66, it's Ahiezer of Dan. And then we see in verse 72, on the 11th day, it's Pagiel of Asher. And then on the 12th day, it's Ahira of Naphtali. So keep in mind, every name according to who the leader is in chapter one, according to the position in chapter two. Now, here's the thing where you need to kind of grasp onto this. God has inspired Moses to record every single individual offering in full. Sometimes in the reading of this, we kind of get bored. But I want you to understand that if you were Nathan and you say, God, it's like Nathan gave this. It's like, okay, yeah, I did that. I gave. But then he says, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. So when your name is mentioned in heaven, every single item, every single gift, every single worship, God says, oh, I know it. There's not one thing that you do. I'm not unjust to forget your labors of love and your offerings and your worship. So God sees every individual act of worship, regardless of what it is. And I do want you to understand that even though each leader's giving was identical, God sees what? I see it as an individual giving it. Do you understand? It's not like they all did this. No, God says, this one, I see it as an individual. This one, although it's the same, I see it as an individual. So each tribe now has a different population. We went through that when we were there in chapter two. But although they have different populations, they had the same gift. They had the same worship. And the key to the worship is, understand this, it's not to be original. It's to be obedient. Isn't it interesting? Like, oh, we got to do something different. Like, you don't have to do something different. Just be obedient. It's interesting that what happens is this, and I'm so grateful that God has given me the ministry of teaching through the word. Because the user-friendly churches, what they have to do is this. After they wow the people, now they have to step it up and wow them even more. And then they got to step it up after a while and wow them even more, because oh, we've done it. So you have to do something to constantly keep their attention. The only thing that I do to keep your attention is this. Next week, Numbers chapter 8. The week after that, Numbers chapter 9. Do you understand? It's always going to be another verse, but my job isn't to wow you and to make it say something different than anyone else has said. My job is to do what? Say, this is what the scriptures say about this passage. Praise God for that. I don't have to wow you. I am not that talented to wow anybody. So praise God. My ministry is so simple. I don't have to think of something to wow you. All I have to do is say, what chapter did we cover and what chapter's next? That's all I have to do, and go through the book and to then walk those things out. So keep in mind, although they had different populations, they all give the same thing. Now, here is the key. In their obedience, I want you to see here that, let me just start you over now for verse 12. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nathan, the son of Amminadab, from the tribe of Judah. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the weight of the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one gold pan, 10 shekels, full of incense, one young bull, one ram, one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs of the first year, and this was the offering that Nathan, the son of Amminadab, offered. Now, on the second day, Nathanael of Zur, leader of Issachar, presented an offering. Now, what I want to do is this. For his offering, he offered one silver platter. Verse 13, his offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels. Verse 19, his platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, the silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil and grain offering. Do you understand? Back to verse 13, which was 130 shekels, the silver bowl 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them fine flour mixed with oil as the grain offering. Word for word. Word for word. If you take a look at verse 14, and then you take a look at, you know, where we recognize verse 20, verse 14 was what? One gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense. Verse 20, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense. You know, and I could do this to all 12 of them. The words never change. It's just, he gave this, he gave this, he gave this. We see in verse 21, one young bull, one ram, one male lamb of the first year is a burnt offering. Verse 15, one young bull, one ram, one male of the lamb in his first year as a burnt offering. Verse 16, one kid of the goats as a sin offering. Verse 22, one kid of the goats as a sin offering. Do you understand? It's identical. So what are they doing? Well, here's the key. I do want you to look at the offerings and then recognize they're going to be multiple 12 times. But the first thing that we see is he does this. Let's stick with verse 13. You know that each one of the tribes deal with the exact same thing. Verse 13, his offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. Now, the first thing that we see is what? A grain offering in settings of silver. That's exactly what we're looking at. Grain offerings, fine flour mixed with oil is a grain offering. One of them, that offering is placed on a silver platter, the other is placed on the silver bowl. Now here's the key. Why do you give two offerings, both of silver, both a grain offering, and the weight of it combines is 200 shekels? So the one is 130, the one is 70. Why do you have this big platter? Why do you have this smaller bowl? Why do you have this grain offering given twice? Keep in mind, what is a platter? A silver platter is this. It's broad, it's open, it's easy access. And what the silver platter is this, it's displaying the gift. So when you have this, think about this. Think about a Thanksgiving dinner. What is the turkey on? The turkey's not in a bowl. The turkey is on a platter so that everyone sees it, goes, ooh, ah. Do you understand? A platter is for display. The mashed potatoes in a bowl. Nobody oohs and ahs over them. When they eat it and they said, wow, you put in garlic and butter and you put in all this other stuff. Oh, man, it's amazing. You put in bacon. Oh, that's great. But it's just in a bowl. Do you understand? You don't put the mashed potatoes on a platter. It's just in a bowl. Now why? The platter is basically, it's to be broad, it's to be open, it's to be displayed. A bowl, on the other hand, is deeper. And so it's able to receive and able to hold, and you don't lose it. And here's the key to the two. The metal of silver is the metal of redemption. It's always the metal of redemption. And so when we take a look at this, I want this grain offering. Now keep in mind, what is the grain offering? It's where you take a grain and it's like a full head and you break it down and you crush it and crush it and crush it to doing what? It has to be fine flour mixed with oil. So I want you to see that what's in this grain offering, it's a body that is sacrificed. The body of grain is broken, 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 broken. The body is sacrificed. You have this oil, which is, of course, the oil of gladness. You also have the oil being the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see that it's broken down to fine dust, and yet it's with gladness. Do you understand what this redemption is? God, break me. Of course, Jesus, you're the big picture because you were broken and you had joy for the joy of us. You endured the cross, you know. That's the key. But then we do what through our redemption? If you need to break us down to refine us in our redemption, what? Go ahead. And I want to do it with the Spirit. I want to do it with joy. Do what you have to do. So you offer this to God. So you have these two. One is a display and one is I want this held that I don't lose any of it. I don't want to spill it. It's in a bowl. And so I love the heart of those two things when it comes to the redemption. Then he does this. After the grain offering, the settings of silver, the next one is this. Now you have, verse 14, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense. Now you have the incense offering. But the incense offering is not in settings of silver. The incense is the setting of gold. Keep in mind, the metal of silver is the metal of redemption. The metal of gold, however, it's what? It's the metal of heaven. It's the metal of royalty. And I think what's interesting is this. The term pan, now remember I told you that sometimes it's good to have helps to say, is the word pan different than the word platter and bowl? This is why I did that. The word pan is unique in the Hebrew. The word pan literally means, and the Hebrew would kaf, and it means this, the palm of the hand. It's only this, not the whole hand, just the palm. It's a small, small golden bowl full of incense, not a platter. Not a big bowl, but a small little dish. It's a pan. It's not as deep as a bowl. It's just this little tiny pan that's only the size. Some people would say it's like a ladle, it's like a spoon, but it's a small dish made of gold with incense on it. Now keep in mind the incense, if you've ever had incense, if it's not burned, it's what? You can still smell it everywhere. But when it's heated up and it's burned, guess what? Then it ascends to heaven. And I love the fact that the incense is the prayers, the incense is that worship, and it just flows and it just fills any room where it's at. So while we're worshiping, that worship fills the room. And so, but it's done what? It's done in this little tiny pan, this palm of the hand of gold. So it's different. It's only 10 shekels, but you see the incense is on it. So you have a grain offering, you have this incense offering. And then it does this. It moves from the silver bowl in verse 13 to the gold pan in verse 14. And now he does this, verse 15. One young bull, one ram, one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering. Remember where we live in Leviticus, we talked about a burnt offering. That's where you put everything on the grill, on that altar, and it's totally consumed. It's completely given everything to God. And this is their worship. They give a burnt offering. Now, within this burnt offering, it says everything is sacrificed. Everything is given over. Now, you have the bull. Now, keep in mind, let's read through it. One young bull, one ram, one male lamb in its first year. The bull itself is, remember now, it's the largest, most powerful animal. It's the biggest sacrifice. In other words, I'm giving to you strength. All my strength is yours to do with. And then after the strength, he does what? He does the ram. Now, the ram, you guys know that. We've looked at it before, Genesis 22, when Abraham was about to offer his son Isaac, what he says, what, say your hand. Sorry. There was a ram caught in the thicket, and as the ram was caught in the thicket, then he says, nope, this is your sacrifice. Offer that. So a ram is a substitute. And then lastly, the male lamb of the first year. Now, why is that important? What happens is the male lamb in its first year is basically, it's, you would call it unblemished. Think about this. Babies that are only a year old, they probably have no scars. They probably have no blemish because what? They've been coddled and everything else. And so keep in mind that when you have a lamb of the first, it's a baby. When you grow up, yeah, you fall, you get skinned, you have blemishes. So the whole key is by saying the lamb of the first year is like no blemishes, no blemishes, no blemishes. And so we begin to see it's not old enough for scars. And so, but it's the same thing. It's what? It's completely unblemished, completely holy. I give this completely over to you. So I love the heart of where that burnt offering is. You have the strength, you have the substitution, and you have the unblemished lamb. One each given over to God as a burnt offering. Now, after the burnt offering, then he does this. We see next, after a grain offering, you have a sin offering. It says this, verse 16, one kid of the goats as a sin offering. And so basically as a sin offering, you're dealing with the goat. And of course you have the what? You have the sheep and you have the goats. The goats bad, sheep good. And so you have the sin offering. Hey, we're going to deal with the goats. And so within that sin offering, it's for guilt, it's for sin. You sacrifice that over to the Lord. And now we see the next thing, verse 17. So after you have the burnt offering, you have the grain offering, the incense, the burnt offering, the sin offering. And now lastly, we see in verse 17, there's a peace offering. Verse 17 says this, and for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs of the first year. And this was the offering that Nashon, the son of Amminadab. So now we see here, the last one is the peace offering. 2 oxen. Oxen were what? Oxen were the animals of service. And what happens is it's joint service. You're offering 2. It's like, God, I can't do anything without you. It's a joint service. So in this peace offering, you're saying, God, there's this in all the strength that we have and all the service that we do, without you, I can do nothing. So there's this duality of the oxen. 5 of the rams, 5 substitutions. Of course, 5 is a number of grace. And again, we begin to see what? That every time it's needed, it's almost a statement because it's grace. The 5 times is if it's needed, it's there. If it's needed, it's there. Whenever I need grace, guess where it is? It's there. Every morning, the mercies are new. So I love the fact that within this peace offering, that's that fellowship offering. That's that potluck offering where the priest gets his, God gets his, we get ours, and we share this around. You have this shared of 2 oxen, 5 rams, and of course you have 5 lambs in their first year, unblemished. So again, this purity that you want to offer to God, and you do that through the grace. If I have any purity, it's by what? By grace I have been saved. By grace I have been washed. By grace I have been justified. So I love the fact that this is what we begin to see. So as we're looking at this, keep in mind that these are the ones that every single one gives a grain offering in settings of silver. Every one gives an incense offering in this palm-sized pan of gold. Every one then gives what? They give the burnt offerings, they give the sin offerings, they give the peace offerings, exactly the same. And they do this for 12 consecutive days. Each one of the leaders takes his days. Keep in mind that 12 is the number of government. And as we note this, he does this. This is who you are as my people. Now, the amazing thing out of all the offerings that we looked at, one of them isn't here. Trespass offering, the willful sin. So one that he leaves out. He says, this is all what you just offered me, free will. This is all your gift, all your thing. And then the last is you share this with me in this amazing peace offering. So I do want you to be aware of what each offering is. So you can just say, you know, this times 12, you then understand all of now to verse 89. Does that make sense? So it's repeats, repeats, repeats. So Father, we're so grateful for your heart, so grateful for this word. To know that, Lord, there are some things that are beautiful to assist in the ministry. Other things, Lord, that are hands off. Other things that you want us to labor in. And you want hands on. And you want, Lord, that there are things that are just need to be personal, need to be intimate. And you can't turn these things over and try to quicken the process. And Lord, we're so grateful that in some areas of worship, it needs to be hands-on and personal. And we don't want to compromise or we don't want to make it more efficient. And other things, Lord, it isn't that big a deal where we can. But then there is this issue of what these leaders did. They set the example. They set the example of this beautiful area of the grain offering, of just being broken in joy before the Lord, and the incense of just the prayers and the worship going out, and the burnt offerings and the sin offering, and that fellowship of the peace offering, Lord, that they could share. Father, may we grasp those things, pray about those things, ponder those things as we pray about ministry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.